remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without God, having without Christ. Being apart from the righteousness from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. How to win friends and influence people. Because you're without God. It's a strange way that he said it, to describe it as this battle between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Again, in the flow of this letter to Ephesians, this is really the theological center of the letter. This is the heartbeat of what is driving Paul. Everything he said before that leads up to it, and the rest is just the implications of this basic truth about what this circumcision and uncircumcision thing means. Now, if we're going to understand why that's so important to Paul and what that comes from, we need to revisit another event from the life of Paul. Specifically, his quite famous conversion on the road to Damascus. So famous that it's actually become an idiom now. We speak of a Damascus road conversion as somebody who completely abandons what has gone before and takes on a whole new life and a whole new direction and a whole new perspective. We'll talk about that as a Damascus road conversion because of the story of Paul's conversion. Now, in reality, we usually hear it as Paul just kind of making a choice that I don't think I'm going to be a Jew anymore. I think I'll be a Christian now. But that's not really what was going on. You see, Paul was not abandoning his Jewish roots. He did not abandon the Jewish faith. He did not walk away from Jerusalem on the Damascus Road. Now, we have to understand where Paul's coming from. Paul referred to himself as being very zealous for the tradition of the ancestors. Now, zealous is actually a very specific term. He's actually aligning himself, and we see his behavior is aligned with the party of the zealots. That is, those in the Jewish community of the day who were the most committed, the most extreme. We would probably fear them and call them terrorists today, if the truth be known. But that's where Paul was. And the zealots believed that God would miraculously come into this world, restore the nation of Israel to its proper place, and put on the throne a righteous king like David. And they looked at the passages actually like the one we had read from Jeremiah this morning, where we read this promise. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. You see, envisioning this great promised time when God would gather his people back together and restore Israel to what it should have been from the beginning, but was not because of sin. And the zealots expected that to happen, actually, within their lifetime. They thought that this transition was imminent. They thought that with the Babylonian captivity and the Romans coming into the promised land, that it had all gotten so bad that it just couldn't possibly get any worse. And surely, this is now the time when God will accomplish his purpose. And they believed that the prerequisite for that was a sufficient level of purity among the people of Israel. That's why Paul and others were so concerned to eliminate Jesus and this Christian thing, these followers of Jesus. They saw it as a pollution, as a contamination of the traditions of the ancestors. And so Paul, we know, went on a journey with letters from believers in Jerusalem to arrest anybody who was a follower of the way. And he was even the teaching authority who gave approval to the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. We're told that those who were stoning Stephen laid their garments at Saul. He was Saul before he was converted and became Paul. They laid their garments at Saul's feet. That means that they were doing this under Saul's authority. That's how zealous he was in his belief that what we need to do is eliminate this potentially polluting teaching from our midst so that we can offer a pure Israel to which God can come and now restore us and make us what he intended for us to be. It was a very geopolitical vision of what the nation of Israel would be. And then, bam! Jesus appears to Paul on the road to, to Saul at this point. Jesus appears to Saul on the road to Damascus in such a way that apparently knocked him right to the ground. And Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul is mystified. He knows that this is God who has come to him. But he just can't accept anything further than that. He says, "Who are you?" He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But I have called you to carry my name to the Gentiles." So finally, Paul struggles to get up. He has to be led into Tarsus, in the town, where he was going to stay. Finally, there were others who came and prayed for him, and they said something like scales fell from his eyes. Now, he didn't settle on this quickly. This took some time. Here's the way he described it in writing to the Galatians. He said, "You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it." Now notice, by the way, he says the church of God, not the church of Christ. He recognizes that his actions were actually destructive to what he understood the true Jewish community to be. Okay? He was trying to destroy it by advancing Jerusalem and Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles for me, but I went away at once into Arabia. Now, Arabia is the wilderness to the south of Israel at the northern end of what we now call the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. It's part of the area that Moses would have gone through in leading the people out of bondage in Egypt and back into the land of promise. Paul went down to that area. I'm sure when Paul went there, he knew where he was going. He knew the history of Moses leading the people through this land. He knew what God did in that wilderness. I'm sure that was not an accident for Paul. And then afterwards, he returned to Damascus and began his ministry of preaching. But what we need to see is that Paul did not reject his Jewish roots. He did not reject the teachings of Judaism. Rather, he came to see them being fulfilled in a different way. So no longer did he carry the vision of a geopolitical Israel, nation of Israel, that would be the dwelling place of God. You realize that now God has come to us and united himself to us in the person of one man, Jesus of Nazareth. And that in him and by his blood, we can share in that oneness. We can be drawn to God, not just waiting for some geopolitical victory, but in the living person of Jesus. And so, you see, what happened isn't that he abandoned his Jewish faith and his Jewish roots and the prophecies and the expectations. He just got them fine-tuned a little better, a little more in tune with what God was actually up to and what God would accomplish in the person of Jesus. So you see, now in Jesus, God brings together heaven and earth. Remember, in a microcosm, that's what happens in the temple. God, heaven, dwells in the temple in his earthly place. That's why it's so important in the scriptures that Jesus refers to our mind as a temple, a place where heaven meets earth. Okay? That's what it means for us to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, the place where the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world meet in some way. So it means everything to Paul when he says to the Ephesians that you were once the uncircumcision. You were the outsiders. But now, because of what Jesus has done, we are one. That's why Paul actually adamantly then opposed circumcision. He thought it was critical that those coming to Jesus don't have to now be circumcised, because it's not about those outward things anymore. It's about our oneness in Christ. So how do we live that out? That thing that Paul was so passionate about. The truth is, we're still inclined to see the world in terms of separation. We as human beings are constantly looking for ways to define ourselves one over the other. And we do it with race, we do it with sex, we do it with class, we do it with religion, we do it with politics, we do it with Gators versus Seminoles, we do it with all sorts of things. We constantly find ways define ourselves one against another. The truth is, I actually think that's hardwired into us. I think genetically speaking, we actually begin to learn the world around us by seeing separation. And so we begin to learn, okay, this is mama, and this is dada. And we learn that there are vocal differences, and we learn that there are visual differences, smell differences, and touch differences, and we learn all these separations, and that's how we begin to make sense of the world that we encounter as infants. And then as we grow, we continue to understand the world in terms of separations. And so I begin to learn that, okay, these ones are my family. They're the safe ones. I'm okay here. That is something different. That's a lion. And I better be afraid of that one. That's different. Or that's another tribe from the other side of the mountains. They might be dangerous. And so we continue to see all these separations. We're just hardwired to see them. But if we want to begin to view the world as Paul did, and to begin to catch this vision of this united church in Christ, then we have to begin working at making that deliberate choice. And instead of looking around and seeing first the separation, we look around and see first that we are each united under the blood of Christ, that we are made one in him. And then, yes, there's men, there's women. Yes, there's, Al is not the same person as Julie is not the same person as Dallas. You know, we got our different personalities and our different gifts and all that. Yes. But that's secondary. All those separations, all those divisions, liberals and conservatives, Democrats and Republicans, all of those divisions become secondary to the vision that we are one in Christ. That in Christ, God has brought together